Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody. Happy Friday, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast today. The pro-Palestinian student-led protest mugshots show bust-in Islamic agitators paid for by George Soros. The mugshots that you see at the top of the article connected with today's program were obtained by Fox 4 News in Dallas, Texas, and they are a representative sampling of the people who have been helping the college students across America to protest in support of Hamas terrorism and the quote-unquote free state of Palestine. Now, I don't think it would be racist to say that nearly all of the people in this mugshot are of Middle Eastern descent, as well as being very much past the age which most people who attend college actually are. Could it be possible that that champion of democracy, George Soros, paid their bus fare to attend the festivities? I think he did. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. We are living in a time of tremendous deception, which you'll remember Jesus says is the first sign of the end times. And here on day 1,509 of 15 days to flatten the curve, deception is as thick as pea soup and swirling all around us. Hero of the left, Vladimir Lenin, is supposed to have said that in order to bring in the communist revolution, you need a lot of useful idiots to bear the cost and the brunt of the battle. Oh, the irony of watching children being educated in a college that costs as high as $90,000 per year, yet not having enough brains to know to empty their boots when it's raining outside. Idiots indeed. But George Soros, who orchestrates it all with his millions in endowments and grants to liberal attack groups, is smart. He is very smart. He is as smart as a fox, you might say. On this episode, get ready for the Summer of Blood 2.0 as the buses prepare to roll to your town with the rioters. Also, we bring you the latest on the Donald Trump trial in New York City, Emmanuel Macron's willingness to send troops to fight Russia, and what the New World Order has been up to lately. All this and more on today's Prophecy News Podcast. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for waking us up today. We thank you for the food on the table, the clothes on our back. We thank you for the roof over our head. Lord, today we pray for lost souls. Shira Shine says, please pray for my three children, Scott, Sherry, and Nicole. Lori Ann's grandfather, Irvin, Mark Fennell. Kevin Thompson praying for his dad, Tim. Steve Graves, Elga. Rob is asking prayer for his three children, Max, Olivia, and Mikey. Phyllis T. for her husband. Retired U.S. Navy SEAL Brian A. Robbins. Todd Broom's brother, Thad. Marie's friends, family. Ashley Dayton, Alyssa, Kyle, Brandon, Grace, Micah, and Macy. Adam and Katie praying for parents, sisters, and other family members. Joe Russiello for his mom, sister, granddaughter, and in-laws. Ellen, please pray for my grandsons, Braden and Logan. His Grace says, please pray for Rob, Summer, Sue and Mike, Carl, Jason and Rachel, and Jason and Carrie. Lola's son, William, and his wife, Lindsay. Hannah's mom. Anja, please pray for Hanu, John, Charles, and Anna Lilsa. Dave Evans says, please pray for my friend, Taylor. Viviana says, please pray for my brother Javier Reyes. Rita in Colorado, please pray for my son Dan. And Dina says, please pray for my son Jordan Shapiro. Heavenly Father, we are so glad to pray for lost souls today. We pray for every name on the list, the ones that we mentioned, the ones that we don't have time to mention. Lord, we just ask that you work and move in a mighty way. And God, there are people who need a healing today. Marie Comfort says, please pray for Connor, a young man who is on fire for the Lord with a rare blood disease. Amber, for a complete healing and peace. Angela, please pray for my sister-in-law, Gail, who has stage 4 kidney disease and on dialysis. Also, please pray for my brother, Larry, to get saved. Asher, please pray for my mom. Andrea Lacey is going in for a hernia operation in 17 days on the 20th. She also has chronic back pain and needs prayer for a healing. Krista battling breast cancer. Michelle Christian battling bone cancer. Rob Beatty battling stage 4 liver cancer. Kathy Kelly, please pray for my oldest son, Dennis. He has been enjoying precious time with family in Japan. The kids are all sick, and now he has pneumonia. So please pray for Dennis Kelly. Ladies who are expecting, Stephanie Juliana, Sarah Ann Severson, Spray of Sunshine, and Jose and Anna De La Rosa. Let's go to the chat room today to see what we have. Kathy Kelly says, please add my co-worker's son, Joe, to the list. He is a high school student with a lung issue and liquid around his lungs. Rob, please pray that the Lord would open the door to resolve financial issues. A chatter by the name of Grizzly Bean. Let's also send a group prayer to the innocent men and children, women and children killed in Gaza. And that is a good thing to pray for. Heavenly Father, for all of these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we ask you to work and move as only you can. And Father God, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. If you don't give it to us, we're not going to have it. Wash us clean in your shed blood today, Lord. Restore fellowship between us and thee. And Father God, hear these prayers and answer every single one of them for your glory and for our good. Deborah Mack says, please pray for my cousin Bob and family in California. He is getting out of prison on Thursday. Lord, we ask you to do it. Get in the midst of all these prayers and requests and supplications and praises and work it all out, Father God, according to your will for us. And we'll just be very happy with whatever you do, Lord. Your word says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we can trust you. And we do, and we love you. And we commit this time to you, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. Good afternoon, everybody. Happy Friday. This is the first Friday in the month of May. And I don't know about you, but this year is flying by. This may be the fastest year that it's felt like in a long, long time. And it's kind of like 2020. That's the feeling that 2024 has. And things are happening in a different way, but it's that same feeling. It's that same feeling. We love the month of May. The third weekend of every month of May is our annual NTEB camp meeting. Please pray for all the people who'll be traveling. And we have Friday the 17th, starting at 2:30 in the afternoon, we're having a reception at the bookstore. Come and meet and greet and spend time with NTEBers from all over the country. And that's Friday the 17th. Saturday, we're going to go out street preaching. And Sunday, May 19th, is the actual camp meeting day. We have a great panel of preachers for you. We have Aaron McMahon from CPR Missions. We have Chaplain Steve Harrington from the Ader County Jail in Oklahoma. And we have Brother Roy Bell flying in from the Open Door Bible Baptist Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. And the theme of our camp meeting this year is jail and prison ministry. And at the top of the hour, I'll have a nice little wonderful encouraging update for you about the Bibles Behind Bars program. But this year, this camp meeting, it is different. It is special. It is boots on the ground. If you love ministry, if you've always wanted to know, how do I start a jail or prison ministry? How do I become part of a jail or prison ministry? How can I support a jail or prison ministry? Well, you're going to have all those questions answered for you at the camp meeting, and not just by me. We are bringing in experts who work in this field every single day. And they're going to bring you testimonies and unbelievable stories of how God is working and moving within the jails and prisons that we send Bibles to. Karen is asking, is there going to be a church service at Bethany Baptist on the 19th? No. That is, the church service has been moved to the camp meeting. And it's going to be a blessing. We are just about sold out. We could take maybe another four or five people, but that's about it. And the Lord is working and moving and blessing. So no Bethany Baptist on the 19th. Everything has been moved to the camp meeting campgrounds. And that starts at noon on May 19th. Any other questions, you can call the bookstore or you can email me, info@nowtheendbegins.com, and I'll be very happy to answer any of your camp meeting questions. All right, let's get into today's podcast. Man, there's so much stuff going on. Today's one of those days I'm not even really quite sure where to start. But a good place to start would be, wouldn't you love to be able to grab a microphone and go to some of these college campuses in Washington and New York and Dallas and Chicago and Pennsylvania? Wouldn't you love to go to some of these college campuses and ask these college students, why are you protesting? Now, we know why they say that they're protesting, but what do you think the answer would be if you could get a college student to go and interview these college students who are protesting and ask them, why are you here? Well, somebody did that. Take a listen to this. College student asks pro-Palestinian protesters, why are you protesting? You ready for this? Here you go.
I'm in New York City right now, standing outside of a Palestine protest, and today we're going to be asking these students why they are protesting. Because I've seen videos, and I don't know if all these students understand exactly why they are here, or if they're just joining the crowd. I want to know if they actually understand why they are protesting, and see if they can give me any good answers. What are you guys out here protesting for?
No comment.
Why are you guys out here today?
Speak to the organizers.
Why can't I? I wanted to ask you, though.
Official statements from the organizers only.
In the simplest terms, why are you guys protesting? Why are you guys protesting today?
I don't think it would be a good idea if we...
Why are you guys protesting?
Just to be a part of the cause.
And what's the cause?
I'm not the right person to talk to either.
It's not our job to talk to. We're just here to support. We're not the spokespeople of this event. This is the wrong people to talk to.
I'm not asking for the spokesperson. I'm just asking why you guys are protesting.
Even though we would call the police if we're in trouble, the police are a repressive system. They do not do any good for any community. They are not stopping crime. Police arrive after crime has been committed. We fund the police as if they solve all the community's problems. We should defund the police and put that money towards community resources like mental health, drug addiction rehabilitation, schools, community programs, and it would keep people out of committing crimes. The cops, all they do is try to get as many brown and black people into the prison system because mass incarceration.
Does that sound like those thoughts are originating from the heads of those students? Or does it sound like they've been listening to groups of other people who visit the campus, hold these backdoor, closed-door meetings, and begin to fill their heads with this subversive, pro-communist, pro-Islam type of rhetoric?
These days is really just modern-day slavery. So even if I might call the cops if I need help, fuck the cops, fuck the police, fuck the way that system runs. The police do more bad than they do good.
But you would call them if you needed help?
Yes.
So why are you guys protesting today?
I don't want to talk to press, I'm sorry.
They don't really want to talk. Why are you guys protesting here today?
I don't want to do this, sorry.
We're asking people why they are protesting here today.
Because I want to see empire fall.
What empire?
From the U.S. to Israel, the empire that's propped up by capitalism.
The empire that's propped up by capitalism, says the college student whose parents pay $90,000 per year in tuition for her to go to college and say that level of stupidity. She wants the end of capitalism. You know what happens when you get rid of capitalism? Your fancy Ivy League schools go right in the garbage because nobody could afford it.
Free Palestine, free Congo, free Sudan, free Haiti, free Hawaii, free Puerto Rico, liberation for all.
Why are they giving out masks right now? Why are they trying to cover everyone's faces? And why do you guys have the mask on right now?
Because there's a police state, basically, in New York. There are CCTV cameras littered all throughout. And if Fordham admin see me at this protest with my face or my tattoos, which I've been trying to hide. I have very visible tattoos. They have the ability to recognize me and suspend me from the university for speaking out against the apartheid state of Israel.
Okay. And if they do not divest, will you guys be willing to drop out of this university?
Well, that's the issue, is that I am here for a better education. And if I don't receive this education, in some ways I feel like I'm not doing my duty to the world by bettering myself and bettering the world through my knowledge about these injustices throughout the world.
And what percentage of these students do you believe actually know why they're protesting?
100%. 100%. Maybe 90 at the lowest.
Do you know why you are protesting here today?
Yes.
And what is that reason?
No comment.
Why can only the organizers speak about what's going on here?
No comment.
Why not?
No comment.
We will not stop. We will not rest. It's closed. Divest. We will not stop. We will not rest. It's closed. Divest.
What would you like them to divest from? What would you like them to divest from?
Fordham hasn't. They don't release where they're putting any of their money. It's very secretive, and so we want them not only to divest, but more importantly, disclose.
Is that the main reason why you guys are here? Because you want the school to divest from
Do you
organizations?
Have a press pass?
I'm just an independent person here.
I'm sorry. I don't think I'm supposed to talk to you.
And who tells you guys you can't speak to other people?
It's not like that.
Why are you guys protesting here today?
Because there's a genocide going on of the Palestinian people, and 17,000 people have been killed.
Don't touch me, please.
Hey, she's letting me talk to her. And so why are you protesting today?
Again, because like 17,000 people have been killed, so that's why. And for the school to divest in funding companies that are providing Israel with weapons and arms.
And what companies would you guys like the school to divest from?
That's all.
Do you think the majority of these college students know exactly why they are protesting?
The majority of them know nothing. I grew up in Israel. Mm-hmm. I moved here 27 years ago. I've been to explosions. I've been to the shit. I don't believe in any God. I don't believe in any government. I believe in people. None of those people got their info. Okay? This is something that's been going on for years. None of them has anything to do with it, and none of them is going to lose anything where my parents sit under missiles. Not bullets, missiles. So what I think about it, I think that's what white kids in America do. We have a country that's so good here, buddy, that we have time to bitch and moan and other shit, and you don't need to sit in the shelter and hope it's not landing on you. Mm-hmm. That's the reality of it.
And do you think any of these students would be willing to go to where the problem is actually happening there?
No.
In...
100% no. To basically take it over to school, that's like me taking over an apartment. This is a little more... Same thing, we had the riots here, and everybody started breaking into stores. That's not a...
All right, so I think that you get the flavor of what's happening on these college campuses. The college students themselves have little to no idea what they're actually protesting. They repeat slogans and buzzwords. They repeat bullet points from a PowerPoint presentation. But none of these college students can intelligently articulate why they are protesting. Now, I submit to you today that the reason why these college students are protesting is because they have been whipped up into a fever pitch by far-left anarchist groups in this country who are constantly seeking to go to college and university campuses and work to see socialism and communism get a foothold in those schools. All they want to do is tear down this country. All they want to do is stop capitalism. You stop capitalism, America won't exist anymore. Capitalism is one of the things that makes us the country that we are, that people can rise and fall based on their own ability. If you work harder and smarter, you deserve to be successful. If you are lazy and don't like to work, you don't deserve to be successful. Now, I want to post in the chat room one of the mugshot sheets from a jail that arrested over 100 of the protesters at the University of Texas. And take a look, and this has been verified. I got it from Fox News in Dallas. Take a look at the faces of just some of the people that they arrested. Look at the faces of just some of the people that they have arrested. First of all, no more than two of those people look like they're college age people. All the other people look like they're in their late 20s, mid 30s, late 30s. And about 75% of everybody in that picture looks like they're from the Middle East. Nothing wrong with being from the Middle East. But what are middle-aged Middle East people doing getting arrested at a college protest in America? They seem to be just a little bit out of place. Now, one of the reasons why they look out of place is because they have been brought in from the outside. And there is a man by the name of George Soros. We've been telling you about him for years and years and years. And he is a multi-billionaire. And he chooses to use the bulk of his wealth to fund far-left communist and socialist groups that are constantly seeking to keep America in a state of turmoil. Take a listen to this.
Welcome back. Anti-Israel protests erupting on college campuses across the country. Columbia University students here in New York City have filed a federal civil rights complaint against the university. They claim that the school is discriminating against Palestinian students and protesters, creating a hostile environment for them. When the cops came to arrest demonstrators, the U.S. Department of Education still investigating reports of anti-Semitism on campus. Joining me now is former New York City Police Department inspector, Fox News contributor, and the OpsDesk.org founder, lawyer Paul Morrow. Paul, great to see you this morning. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you.
Do you assess what's going on, taking place on all these universities? And now the Palestinians are saying that they're getting discriminated on.
Yeah, good luck with that. So this thing is actually going to get worse, and we should all be prepared for it. There were measures that could have been taken up front that might have tamped it down. I think that the trespass violation charges, which is really a glorified parking summons, was a mistake. I think it's likely all that the president of Columbia would accede to, but all it did was empower these folks, got them right back out there. Now we're going to be entering the summer protest season. You have all of this coordination going on from Democrat funding.
Did you hear what that guy just said? We're about to be entering into summer protest season. It wasn't like that when I was a kid. It wasn't like that in the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s, the 2010s. We never used to live in a time of year that was called the summer protest season. And yet, this is exactly where we are. And there is a very wealthy person who is giving lots and lots of money to make sure that these summer protests continue.
Organizations and coordinating committees, it's all that kind of dark money that goes to not only candidates, but that we've seen in Occupy Wall Street and the quote-unquote Summer of Love in 2020. And so what do we have coming up? We have May Day coming up, which is a big day for them. But all of this could lead all the way to the DNC in Chicago, equidistant from New York, Minneapolis, even L.A. So Chicago is going to be a real, it's almost going to look like 1968. This is a problem for the Dems. It's going to continue, but this lawsuit has no merit.
Well, there's a story this morning in the New York Post. It says George Soros is paying student radicals who are fueling nationwide explosion of Israel-hating protests.
Now, we're going to stop that clip right there. Now the End Begins started in 2009. And very soon after we started, we began to write about a man by the name of George Soros. And if you have been a longtime NTEB reader, you know that George Soros has created dozens of radical leftist organizations. He funnels his money through those groups. Those groups pop up in other places, and those groups begin to gather the locals together. These people are brought in by buses and trains, and it is absolutely a scary, scary situation. And George Soros, he's at the heart of all of it.
And in the piece, the Post writes this, all of these protests are being organized by branches of the Soros-funded Students for Justice in Palestine, SJP. And at some, students have clashed with police. We've been trying to figure out who's behind all of this because, Paul, obviously it's coordinated. They all have the same colored tents, the same colored outfits. Somebody's funding all of this. One of my guests yesterday said, don't be surprised if you learn more that it's the communist China.
I'm going to put a picture into the chat room right now. I found this picture moments before we started the program today. And I want you to look at what you're going to see in this photo. And you tell me if college students are designing those signs, are paying to have those signs made. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of signs that say Free Palestine, Ceasefire Now, and it's the exact same sign on all these college campuses, and they're all popping up all at the same time. Have you ever wondered how much it might cost to create 100,000 picket signs that are full color and on thick wooden sticks, and they're coated with a UV coating so the rain doesn't destroy them? If you had to go to the printer and say, I need 100,000 picket signs, how much money do you think you would spend? Well, I work in the printing business. You would spend just under $500,000. That's how much you would spend just for the signs. What about the tents that are popping up on all these different college campuses? This is millions and millions of dollars. Where does that money come from? It comes from George Soros.
Party, the Communist Party of China behind it as well. But this Post story here is talking about this SJP parent organization. It's been funded by a network of nonprofits, ultimately funded by, among others, George Soros, the billionaire left-wing investor.
Yeah, we've seen this in the past. They use all of these dark money cutouts. The money is funded through subsidiaries so that it's difficult to follow. And that's why last Monday you saw when this all kicked off, these protests occurred simultaneously in cities across the country. This is before they occupied Colombia. But we had all these protests. I was out there, so I was up close on them. These protests look very, very much like Occupy. It's not just students. I've seen the ages of some of the arrestees. They're in their mid-20s. They're well past college age.
Wow.
And so you see that going on at the same time all over the country. They all have the same tents, the same placards.
Yeah.
Obviously, it is coordination. Somebody's pulling the strings.
Unbelievable. Meanwhile, what about the story of the day? House Judiciary Republicans say that Manhattan D.A. Alvin Bragg.
So there you have Maria Bartiromo on Fox News. She's letting you know that George Soros is behind it. George Soros, not the only one. He is one of the main ones. He is perhaps the most well-known. But George Soros is by no means the only one who is pulling all of these strings. Have you ever watched public television? We've been watching a lot of Ken Burns documentaries lately. And when you watch the opening and closing credits, it tells you some of the groups and organizations that donated money for those documentaries. And you'll see names like the J.P. Morgan Charitable Trust, the Rockefeller Family Foundation Charitable Trust, and all these different people who like to donate money to influence public opinion and perception. So George Soros is not the only one, but he is the lightning rod. Other people include the Rockefeller Brothers Fund, and other groups as well. Some of the groups that they fund go by names of the Young Democratic Socialists of America, the African Students Association, Columbia University Students for Human Rights, and Teachers College Abolition Collective. The Boycott, Divest, and Sanctions Movement. And all these other groups have come together. One of the largest ones is called Students for Justice in Palestine, or SJP. And that group receives lots and lots of money from George Soros. So the police are finally arresting the protesters. The colleges aren't really doing much of anything, and what they are doing is too little too late. Today is May 3rd. In just a couple of weeks, it's going to be, it's going to be our cultural summertime. Summer doesn't really start till the third week of June. But when you get to the end of May, it's vacation time, and people go to the beach, and people travel. and people are out of school for the year, and people have proms, and they graduate. So when you get to the end of May, that's pretty much summertime from a cultural perspective. And everything that I'm hearing, like a little bit of what I played for you today, they are telling you, prepare yourself for summertime riots. And it is almost a certainty that they are going to riot for the DNC in Chicago, and they are going to riot out in front of the Republican National Convention as well. Now, I want you to listen to... Yeah, take a listen to this. Anti-Israel protesters at UCLA in standoff with law enforcement.
Let's bring in criminal defense attorney Lexi Rigdon. And Lexi, those are the individuals that are responsible for enforcing the law on the ground. But from a law perspective, what are the legal ramifications for these students and the outside agitators who have been arrested or who might be arrested in the coming seconds, moments at UCLA?
Right. Hopefully they will be. You name it. It's a smorgasbord of legal issues that they're facing. If they're resisting arrest, if they're trespassing, if they're causing damage to property, I mean, they could have a lot of issues. But as we've seen with some of these soft on crime policies, a lot of these charges are not necessarily pursued, despite the fact that people are arrested. And this is a general comment, not necessarily as to campus protests, but just a general comment as to the lax enforcement of these laws once it actually gets to the level of charging them. So unfortunately, some of these protesters may just get a slap on the wrist. They may get a summons to come to court. So who knows how serious the consequences will be, but hopefully there are consequences, because all of this behavior around the United States, these campuses by the anti-Israeli protesters, is egregious.
How does that calculus change when it comes to the fact that this is a public campus and anybody, quite frankly, has a right to be on it? It seems like that gives these protesters an even another feather in their cap to fight these charges, in addition to the inevitable money spigot that will be turned on by these far leftist organizations to pay for their defense.
Well, they certainly have a right to be on campus. It is a public university, and there are free speech rights because it's a public institution. But, you know, free speech obviously has a point. It's the famous saying is that free speech only goes so far. You can't yell fire in a crowded theater if there's no fire. So free speech is not absolute. There are time, place, and manner restrictions. And obviously, if you're making comments and engaging in speech, but also breaking the law at the same time, the fact that you are engaging in free speech is not going to save you from potentially facing consequences.
Alexi, you and I have talked on air. We've talked off air about this general concept.
All right, before he continues with whatever he's going to say, let me just read this to you from NBC News. The clashes between police officers and pro-Palestinian protesters on college campuses have seized national attention, putting a spotlight on modern-day campus activism, law enforcement tactics, and the contentious debate over Israel's war in Gaza. In the last 3 weeks, more than 2,000 people have been arrested across the United States. The arrests of protesters at Columbia University and UCLA have drawn particular scrutiny in recent days. But political demonstrations and confrontations have also roiled dozens of other campuses across the United States. The sheer number of arrests helps to illustrate how quickly pro-Palestinian encampments and the police responses turned into chaotic flashpoints, dividing campuses and their surrounding communities. You know what this is? This is war, is what this is. The only question is, how far will it go? Will it stay confined to the college campuses? Or, like many are saying, is it going to spill to the downtown streets of your town, just like it did with those phony George Floyd riots in 2020? that caused $2 billion worth of damage, killed over two dozen people, two women got raped, and it was just an absolute one of the most shameful times in modern American history that those riots were allowed to go on. But they were. They were allowed to go on for 6 long months. And so the question that we're asking today, are these riots that we see taking place in the colleges, because they're so heavily funded and because they have been busing in thousands of outside agitators, is the college the end of it? Or are the colleges the launching pad?
Macro concept of law and order. To me, Lexi, looking at the scenes on our screen right now, what you see is a complete function of the fact that our society has lost sight of when you do something wrong, there are consequences. And to hear your answer, you're exactly right. I don't like your answer, but you're exactly right. Inevitably, this is going to be a slap on the wrist for these people. And what's to stop them from doing this again next year, next May Day, if not sooner? Mm-hmm. And what's to stop every other student who thinks that they're aggrieved, much less every other person who wrongly thinks that they're aggrieved, from acting out like this and basically making our country look horrible?
Yeah, it really does. And, you know, a lot of these schools, and it seems like even some of the higher, more quote-unquote elite institutions have even more tolerance for this nonsense. And it is a sad commentary on the state of America that there are this many people engaged in these type of protests. I would venture to guess that most of these students a couple of months ago couldn't name two countries that bordered Israel. And now all of a sudden they're putting their potential future and their education on the line, I think essentially to, you know, be popular and be part of some cause. And, you know, I'd almost have more respect for it if they were showing their faces and they were out there and they weren't making demands such as the students at Columbia, which is please, please don't suspend us. If they said, this is so important to us, we're willing to risk everything for this. But they're not. They're masked. They're trying to hide themselves. They're trying to make demands so that they can preserve their educational and other futures while still taking these extreme viewpoints. It's, like I said, it's a very sad state of affairs.
It is a very sad state of affairs. Do you remember what Vice President Kamala Harris said 4 years ago as the riots started to creep from town to town and buildings started burning and people started dying in the streets? Do you remember what the Vice President of the United States had to say about that? I do.
Hey, everybody. We're back here with Senator Kamala Harris. You've joined protests in Washington, D.C. First of all, did you wear a mask?
I did, but I will tell you, the first protest I ever attended was in a stroller when my parents were marching in the 60s. So it's kind of something I've done my entire life.
Yeah. I know that your mom was very politically active. What did you learn from her?
I learned that the greatest movements that we have seen in recent history in our country, but probably since the beginning, have been born out of protest, have been born out of understanding the power of the people to take to the streets and force their government to address what is wrong, the inequities, the inequalities, the unfairness, but also the conscience of a government is its people, to force the government to be true to the ideals that we say we hold dear. And almost every one of those marches has been about one fundamental ideal in our country, which is equal justice under law, and fighting to make sure we have a government and a country that at least every, you know, few steps gets closer to achieving that ideal. We've not yet reached it. We've never actually reached it. But these protests.
All right. So this is from an interview with Kamala Harris when she was still a senator. She wasn't vice president yet, but she shortly would be in just a couple of months. And this is what she said about those deadly, awful riots.
clear that I know that there are protests still happening in major cities across the United States. I'm just not seeing the reporting on it that I had
that's right.
for the first few weeks.
That's right. But they're not going to stop. They're not going to stop. And that's they're not. This is a movement. I'm telling you, they're not going to stop. And everyone beware, because they're not going to stop. It is going to they're not going to stop before Election Day in November, and they're not going to stop after Election Day. And that should be everyone should take note of that on both levels, that this isn't they're not going to let up, and they should not. And we should not.
So that is the official position of the Biden administration in 2024. They are very much in favor of these anarchist type of demonstrations and riots. And this is exactly what's happening right now. And supposedly it is because of how the nation of Israel has chosen to fight their war against Hamas in Gaza. I want you to listen to this interview on MSNBC Morning Joe. Very far left liberals. They were talking with a man. I didn't get his name. But they were trying to make it seem that Israel was this genocidal warmongering nation. And I want you to listen to what this man, very calmly, with no emotions, I want you to listen to what this man said when he was asked about the genocidal nature of the way that Israel is fighting their current war. This will blow your mind. Take a listen to this.
One of my pet peeves seems to be one of your pet peeves, and that is, 2 million people have been killed in the Sudan civil war. I haven't seen a protest at NYU for that. Assad killed 500 Arabs. I didn't see colleges burned down. 500,000 Arabs killed by Assad. Saddam Hussein killed over 1 million Muslims in wars. I gassed them. I didn't see protests there. And yet your school is shut down right now because Israel is responding to the worst attack against Jews worldwide since the Holocaust. Help us sort through that.
And we can debate that response.
I don't know algebra, but I'm pretty good at the common denominators here and why there's no common denominators in all of these. It's just that it's Jews defending their homeland, because if you look at the numbers, even with American wars, they don't add up.
So Morning Joe and his wife, Mika Brzezinski, they're pushing this far left agenda that as Israel defends themselves against the terror group Hamas in Gaza, and they begin to work to try and prevent another October 7th type of attack against Israel, they have put forward the idea that Israel is a genocidal nation. Listen to what the response is.
Well, first off, good to be with you, and I especially appreciate your leadership on this issue. I'll give you some more numbers. 2,200 American servicemen killed at Pearl Harbor. We go on to kill 3.5 million Japanese, including 100,000 in one night. 2,800 Americans in 9/11. We go on to kill 400,000 people in Afghanistan and Iraq. We weren't accused of genocide. You had, if Mexico had elected a jihadist cartel to run their country, and then they incurred into Texas, and on a per capita basis killed 35,000 people of the population of the University of Texas, and on the way back took the freshman class at SMU hostage and hid them under tunnels, what would we do? It'd be the great Sonora radioactive parking lot. But Jews are not allowed, and Israel is not allowed to prosecute a war. And they are prosecuting a war more humanely than we have done. The ratio of combatants to civilians is, of civilian death to combatant mortality is lower than it was in Mosul, lower than it was in Japan, lower than it was in Germany. So there's just a different standard for Jews in Israel when it comes to prosecuting a war. They're allowed to fight back to a truce, but unlike America or any other Western nation that has attacked us viciously, they're not allowed to win a war. It's a double standard.
So that man was very accurately telling you that based on the numbers, Israel is not committing genocide of any kind. During World War II, when the Allies were getting to enter into Britain, in one night, the Allies bombed Berlin, and over 600,000 civilians died. It was relatively indiscriminate bombing. It was just flying over Berlin and opening the door and dropping every bomb that you had. And there wasn't one thought given in World War II about the civilians. The only thought was to win the war. Now, I'm not justifying that. I'm just simply saying that every other nation, like what this man just told you, every other nation, when they are attacked, they are allowed to defend themselves. And nobody ever quibbles about the number of casualties. Why is Israel the only country who, when they're attacked, are not allowed to fight back and win? They can fight back and then call a truce. Everybody's happy. But when Israel says, no truce this time we want to get rid of the enemy, then all of a sudden, Israel's become this genocidal nation. Take a listen to what Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said 2 days ago about what the International Criminal Court in The Hague wants to do to him.
You have to hear this to believe this. The International Criminal Court in The Hague is contemplating issuing arrest warrants against senior Israeli government and military officials as war criminals. This would be an outrage of historic proportions. International bodies like the ICC arose in the wake of the Holocaust committed against the Jewish people. They were set up to prevent such horrors, to prevent future genocides. Yet now, the International Court is trying to put Israel in the dock. It's trying to put us in the dock as we defend ourselves against genocidal terrorists and regimes, Iran, of course, that openly works to destroy the one and only Jewish state. Branding Israel's leaders and soldiers as war criminals will pour jet fuel on the fires of anti-Semitism, those fires that are already raging on the campuses of America and across capitals around the world. It will also be the first time that a democratic country fighting for its life according to the rules of war is itself accused of war crimes. The Israeli army, the IDF, is one of the most moral militaries in the world. It takes endless measures to prevent civilian casualties, measures that no other army takes. It does so while fighting a terrorist enemy which uses its own civilians as human shields. You know the truth. Hamas places its weapons, its terrorists, in hospitals, schools, mosques, and throughout civilian areas. They do this in order to win immunity and to maximize civilian casualties. So while Hamas shows no care for the lives of Palestinians and steals humanitarian aid meant for civilians, Israel is facilitating a surge of humanitarian assistance to Gaza. And we do this to ensure that the Palestinian population's humanitarian needs are met, rather than commend Israel for abiding by the rules of war while fighting an enemy that violates every rule of war, including holding 133 Israeli men, women, and children hostage. Who's the ICC targeting? The democracy called Israel. And in targeting Israel, the ICC would be targeting all democracies because it would be undermining their inherent right to defend themselves against savage terrorism and wanton aggression. Clearly, this threat by the ICC is not an attempt to enforce the law. Israel is not even subject to the court's jurisdiction, and it has an independent legal system that rigorously investigates all violations of the law. Rather, this ICC attempt is an attempt to paralyze Israel's very ability to defend itself. The government and people of Israel reject outright this grave threat to our security, this grave threat to our very existence.
And that's exactly what the International Criminal Court is trying to do, is they are trying to take away the right that Israel has to defend itself. And the Bible says in Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Pray for Israel. Pray for the Jewish people. Pray for the city of Jerusalem. They're getting ready to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. And they're going to need all the help that they can get. And our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So if you don't like the Jewish people and you call yourself a Christian, a little bit of a problem, a little bit of a disconnect there. All right, we have a lot more to talk about. But before we do, let me give you an update on Bibles Behind Bars. Last year, we gave out a whole bunch of Bibles to the St. Augustine, St. John's County Jail. Chaplain Dion Johnson, I met with him and had lunch with him. He's a great guy. He sent me a text message earlier today. Very short little text message, but I want to read it to you and just let you know what he said. Chaplain Dion said, good morning. I hope all is well. We need more Bibles here at the jail. And I'm having lunch with Chaplain Dion on Tuesday at 11:30. Pray for that, but also we need to raise some money to send a whole boatload of Bibles to the St. Augustine County Jail here in St. Augustine, Florida. Also, a woman by the name of Melissa Thompson from the Summit County Jail in Ohio, she wrote to me 2 days ago. She said, good morning. We are in search of Bibles for our inmates. On average, we have between 500 and 600 inmates at any one time. I am hoping that your organization, Bibles Behind Bars, could help us. Thank you so very much for all of the work that you do. Melissa Thompson from the Summit County Jail in Ohio. And I wrote back to her and asked her to give me some more details about what they have going on there, waiting for that email to come back. But we need to send about 600 Bibles to the Summit County Jail, and we need to send about 750 Bibles to the St. Augustine County Jail here in Florida. If you would like to help us to do that, we invite you to go to BiblesBehindBars.com and click on the donate button. If God has prospered you, be as generous as you possibly can be. We get requests every single day. People need Bibles, and inmates in jails and prisons all across the country need Bibles. And so we are working on sending 750 to the St. Augustine County Jail, and we are working on sending 600 to the Summit County Jail in Ohio. And we invite you to go to BiblesBehindBars.com for more information and to make a donation. As always, thank you very, very much. All right, let's continue with our look at what's happening around the world today. Drudge Report. Here's a funny little story. Take a look at the headline on Drudge Report right now. The headline on Drudge Report is a picture of the Statue of Liberty under a pile of rubble after some huge explosion has taken place. And the headline says, apocalypse goes mainstream. End of the world chatter is the new normal. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the Drudge Report is finally catching up to Now the End Begins. That tells me that the rest of this world is finally beginning to understand that we are living in unusual times. That we are living in prophetic times. And let me just read to you a couple of sentences from this article that the Drudge Report has linked to, talking about the fact that the apocalypse as a subject is now becoming normal conversation. This is what the article says. The exponential growth of artificial intelligence over the past year has sparked discussions about whether the era of human domination of our planet is drawing to a close. The most dire predictions claim that machines will take over within 5 to 10 years. Fears of AI are not the only things that are driving public concern about the end of the world. Climate change and pandemic diseases are also well-known threats. Reporting on these challenges and dubbing them a potential apocalypse has become common in the media. So common, in fact, that it might go unnoticed or simply written off as hyperbole. So, this article is saying that the world has started to use the term apocalypse. Now, this is where we get the word revelation from, as in the book of Revelation from the Bible. If you're a Bible believer, you know what you're not afraid of? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. If you are a Bible believer, let me tell you one thing that you have absolutely no fear of any kind. You are not afraid that the world is going to come to an end. You know who says that the world is coming to an end? People who don't know the Bible. Why do I say that? Because the Bible tells you exactly where and when the world comes to an end. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. This is the end of the world. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. When does the world end? This is a question that the apostles in Matthew chapter 24, turn there, Matthew chapter 24, look at verses 1 through 3. They wanted to know when the end of the world was going to be. Matthew 24, 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? Question 1. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Question 2. And of the end of the world? 3 questions the apostles had. When is the temple going to be destroyed? Well, that was 70 AD. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Jesus says, There shall be no sign given you, except the sign of Jonah the prophet. And of the end of the world? Well, I just read to you from 2 Peter chapter 3. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. This is after the time of Jacob's trouble, the second advent, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and after the battle of Gog and Magog. this is where the world ends. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. 2 Peter chapter 3 is talking about this time period in Revelation chapter 20. That's when the world is going to end. This world will not end through pandemic. This world will not end through war. This world will not end through nuclear bombs being set off. It's a guarantee. This world ends not at the second advent. This world ends after the battle of Gog and Magog and at the great white throne judgment. That's where the world ends. So why would you ever be worried about the world coming to an end? It's not going to take place in your lifetime. It's not going to take place before Revelation chapter 20 takes place. So if you're a Bible believer, you're not afraid of the end of the world and all these silly little articles and silly little headlines from the Drudge Report talking about the apocalypse goes mainstream, end of the world chatter is new normal. But is anybody really studying the Bible? I mean, we are. And there's other groups that are actually studying Bible prophecy. But where do you ever hear on the talk shows about Bible prophecy from the perspective of a Bible believer? They'll have some crazy charismatic on there. They'll have some crazy cult leader on there. They'll have a Roman Catholic priest. It would be impossible to find somebody who knows less about Bible prophecy than a Roman Catholic priest. It would be impossible to find that person. And yet, when they have the talk shows, that's who they put on the talk shows. They put the crazies on there. They put the Catholics on there. They put people like Paul Begley on there. They put people like John Hagee on there. These people don't know anything about Bible prophecy. Karen says, what chapter are we in the book of Revelation? Wow, that's a great question. Well, we were talking about Revelation chapter 20, but I am assuming that Karen's question is on the timeline, where are we in Revelation right now? We are at Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is where we are right now. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Karen wants to know, where are we on the timeline? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's where we are. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Comma. And I'm going to post this in the chat room, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Look at what I just posted in the chat room. After the comma that's next to falling away first, I put dot, 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 we are here, dot, 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 and that man of sin be revealed. That is exactly where we are, May 3rd, 1:17 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We are directly between the falling away and the revealing of the man of sin. That's exactly where we are. Now, Deborah Mack is asking a question. What about the famine of the Word of God? A number of years ago, we wrote an article called 1 minute after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the Bible becomes a closed book. And we wrote that article back in 2017. And that is talking about the time period where after the rapture takes place, you are going to have a famine in the land. And this is the famine that Amos talks about. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Now, why can they not find the words of the Lord? Is it because all the Bibles are suddenly going to disappear? No, the Bibles are not going to disappear. But what's going to disappear are the people who understand the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You can't understand the Bible unless the Holy Spirit of God is opening your eyes to receive it. That is a supernatural action of God. Some of the dumbest people on the face of the earth are unsaved people with PhDs. They have spent anywhere from 10 to 18 years studying to receive that coveted degree. And if they're not saved, they are some of the stupidest people that have ever drawn breath, because they don't know where they go when they die. They don't know or have any answer for all the events that are taking place around the world. So, this is why the Bible believer has no fear of the world coming to an end. Because it's not coming to an end. The end is not near for the end of the world. But as far as the pre-tribulation rapture of the church goes, well, I'm looking for that every single day. I believe that we are the generation that will be raptured. I believe that with all my heart. I have believed that for 30 years. And sometimes you just gotta wait. Sometimes you just have to be patient and understand that God has a timetable. Isaiah 25:9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. The Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You want something from the New Testament to back that up? You want something from the Apostle Paul to back that up? How about 2 Timothy 4:8? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You want another one? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from God, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The Apostle Paul says, be patient, wait, the Lord is coming. And that's exactly what we do. And I believe that we are the generation that will be raptured. I believe that we are the generation that will be lifted up and out of here on flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines. All right, one more news item before we come to a close for today. Thousands of people are involved in a lawsuit right now. You want to know what they're involved in a lawsuit about? They're suing about this.
I got the COVID vaccine because I'm vulnerable and my doctor told me to.
I got the vaccine to do the right thing.
I got the vaccine to make sure that my dad wouldn't get sick.
I got the COVID vaccine because my husband kept getting exposed to COVID at work.
I got the vaccine to protect my health.
I got the vaccine to protect my friends, my family, and my patients.
I received the vaccine to help protect my patients.
I got the vaccine to be able to travel.
I got the vaccine to protect my dad and my husband.
I got my vaccine because I wanted to help protect people and I wanted life to go back to normal.
But now I'm injured. And then after I was sick, I was told I don't know what to do by doctors.
My physician told me the vaccine couldn't do this to me and that I was healthy.
My doctor said the second jab could kill me, but he later tried to blame something else.
My doctor said that my symptoms could not have come from the vaccine.
My doctor doesn't know what to do.
My doctor said it's kind of like we're all guinea pigs because this is all so new. We don't really know how to deal with these reactions that we're seeing.
I've been told not to share my story because it scares people.
I have been told that I should have known better than to get the vaccine, or I told you not to get the vaccine.
My friends tell me I got mine and I'm just fine.
I've had many people tell me that my injury is not from the vaccine.
My family told me that I was just stressed and anxious.
I had a friend tell me, well, I guess you're just one of the unlucky ones because I was fine.
Someone close to me told me that I should be silent for the greater good.
I have been bullied. I've had death threats. I've been made fun of.
I have been injured now for 10 months.
5 months.
For 6 months.
11 months.
11 months.
11 months.
11 months.
12 months.
13 months.
Nearly 4 months now.
For 7 months.
For 12 months.
13 months.
I've now been injured for 13 months.
No one knows how to help us.
No one wants to believe it.
Within minutes of getting the Johnson & Johnson COVID-19 vaccine, Michelle Zimmerman felt pain racing up from her left arm to her ear and down to her fingertips. Within days, she was unbearably sensitive to light and struggled to remember simple facts. She was 37 with a PhD in neuroscience. And until that moment, she could ride her bicycle for 20 miles at a time, teach a dance class, and give a lecture on artificial intelligence all on the same day. Now, more than 3 years later, she lives with her parents. Eventually diagnosed with brain damage, she can't work, drive, or even stand for long periods of time. When I let myself think about the devastation of what this has done to my life and how much I have lost, sometimes it feels even too hard to comprehend. Dr. Zimmerman believes her injury is due to the Johnson & Johnson COVID-19 vaccine. And she is not alone. As of April last month, over 13,000 Americans have filed vaccine injury compensation claims with the United States federal government. Only 19% of those claims have been reviewed. Less than half of those claims have been deemed eligible. And 12 of those claims have been paid out with an average of $3,600 per claim. The world is waking up to the fact that in 2024, everybody knows somebody who is vaccine injured. I know people who have gotten the vaccine, developed a rare form of cancer almost immediately. I know people who took the vaccine and within just a few months had heart attacks, strokes, and blood clots. I know people who took the vaccine and in under a year's time had died despite being in perfectly good health and at a young age. Everybody knows somebody who is vaccine injured. We told you this was coming back in 2020. Dennis Giacomino says, can I list that info in the chat? I'll be very happy to do that. This is an article from denews.com. Thousands believe COVID vaccines have harmed them. Is anybody listening? And this was taken from an article that was published in the New York Times. Over 13,000 people have filed a vaccine injury claim. The U.S. government's not listening. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Don't ever take a vaccination from the government. Don't ever take a vaccine that has been rushed through without proper testing. Don't ever take something that the government says you have to have because you don't have to have it. And I'm very glad that I did not take the COVID vaccine or the booster shots. And many, many, many of you heeded that warning, did not take it. Don't take it. It's really bad. It's really, really bad. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for today. Thank you so much for being a part of the NTEB Global Family of Bible Believers across America and around the world. Please remember that we need to raise funds to send 600 Bibles to the Summit County Jail in Summit, Ohio. And we need to send 750 Bibles to the St. Augustine Jail here in St. Augustine, Florida. Chaplain Dion Johnson, I'm meeting with him on Tuesday. And we sent them Bibles last year. They need more Bibles again. Please go to BiblesBehindBars.com and help us to raise money so that we can always say yes to every jail, prison, and detention center that asks us for Bibles. Thank you so very much, and Lord willing, we'll see you back here Sunday night, 7 p.m. for another Rightly Dividing King James Bible study. And if you're going to find yourself in St. Augustine this weekend, we invite you to come to the Bethany Baptist Church on Route 208 in St. Augustine, 10 a.m. for Sunday school, 11 a.m. for church service. And we would love to have you come and join us at Bethany Baptist Church this Sunday morning. And with that, we're out of time. Have a great weekend, everybody.
Washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?